Good morning, everybody. You guys can turn to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 22. But if you're new here, or you haven't been here the last couple weeks, the last 2 weeks, this week and the next week, we're spending 4 weeks talking about things that we think should. The first week we talked about what is preaching. Last week we talked about what does preaching produce. And today we're going to be talking about the role of the law in the life of the believer. And so over the past couple of weeks we've been taking time to kind of walk through some key components. It is a recurring theme that is actually very important for you in your Christian life. You need two things to grow as a Christian. And those two things are the law and the gospel. There are countless books that have been written and sold trying to show us Christians need two things, the law and the gospel. And you must understand this and listen closely. The very thing that exalts Christ is the very thing that will transform your life as a believer. You do not just need the gospel for your justification. And you do not just need the gospel for your glorification. You need the gospel for your sanctification. And think about it, friends. Everything that God is doing, we know He is doing, is for God to be seen and worshipped as we behold His glory and His beauty. It is here that we find the source of our joy, our assurance, and our peace. God's great purpose in being seen as a great and glorious Savior cannot be separated from His work in sanctifying His bride. God would be a poor planner and not very wise, if you ask me, if the way that He is glorifying Himself is in pointing people to the work of the cross in our justification and glorification, but not in our sanctification. Are we really going to ignore this glory during the entirety of our lives here? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. It's just illogical and it's unbiblical. And so we have to ask this morning, and we're actually going to get into that more next week as well. And since His glory is most clearly seen in the gospel, it has been twisted into something on getting to perform. In doing this act, we act as if good works are the goal of sanctification. But hear me, they are just a byproduct of what God is doing in sanctifying us. They are an effect of what God is doing in us, but it is not the goal. Just as it is impossible for you to be justified through works of the law, it is impossible for you to be glorified through works of the law. You will not be sanctified through performing works of the law. The law guides us with these. These are beautiful things. But these instructions have no ability to give us the strength to carry them out. This does not mean that we have no use for the law or instructions, but it is critical that we understand what the law can do. We must understand its purpose and its limits. When you got up to go to church this morning, and if you needed fuel for your car, did you pour coffee in your car? No. Did you? Well, you probably came to find out that won't work. And my friends, the commands of the law are not the fuel for your obedience. What I hope you walk away with today is an understanding that the gospel is the fuel that you need for the Christian life and your sanctification. So let's go to our text this morning in Romans 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son, the righteous requirement of the law might be. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and the means that you give to us, Father. You do guide us. You do guide us and you show us, Lord, how we are to live. But we do not need grace. Lord, if we are to see you as we desire to see you, we need you to work and we need you to use your law and your gospel. And I pray that you would do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. That is waging fiercely, and I wonder, are you aware of it? And you are in the midst of a war. It's not just a war outside of you, you are in the midst of a war. And you guys, you actually are the battleground. You, me, the Apostle Paul, and every saint that has ever lived is and was engaged in this same war. Did you see it in the text? There are two members at war within you. There is a war between the flesh and the spirit. The old radical was removed and you were given a heart of flesh. You were given the gift of faith when you only ever had unbelief. You were given spiritual eyes to see the truth of God. And when your eyes were open to the truth of God, you saw sin to be truly sinful for the first time in your life. Do you remember? You began, were granted faith to believe. You had an incredible feeling of gratitude for the grace, mercy, and love that had been shown to you. You beheld our glorious Savior with great joy. But that feeling never seemed to match reality. Since that moment, you and myself have all gone on to sin. Not a few times here and there, not every so often, but every day since then. All true believers are aware of this reality. And all true believers hate the fact that they still continue to sin. You just want it to be done. You want it to be over. Anthony prayed that this morning, this longing. We all share that longing to be freed from sin. You want nothing to get in the way of beholding the glory of that. There is an ever-present obstacle that stands in our way. We all know that we do not see him as glorious as he truly is. And the problem is not with the one we are beholding, but rather the ones who are beholding him. Far more than we care to realize. All true believers know this obstacle. We all know this obstacle that we face is called something, something that we call indwelling sin or the flesh. And this flesh is constantly driving you towards one thing. Do you want to see the glory of God in Christ in the gospel? Yes. So we want to fight that, right? If we want to see that glory, there's something getting in the way. We need something to help us get sin out of the way, correct? We are in a battle and we bear a member within us that has a desire for sin. And in doing so, a desire to hide the beauty of our Savior. You see, your flesh does not want you to be sanctified. Did you read the text? Your flesh wars against it. Believer, you are sanctified through seeing the glory of God in the gospel. And so your flesh arms itself with a weapon to hide that glory from you. You are in the middle of a war, and there is a weapon that your flesh wants to use against you. And my friends, being the new creations that you are, you don't want the glory of Christ to be hidden from you. You want to fight because you long to see what the enemy desires to remain hidden. And listen to me. You don't want this enemy to use this weapon improperly because you must use it properly if you're going to ensure that you can behold the glory of God in the gospel. So what is this weapon that your flesh uses to lie to you? My friends, you cover our eyes and hide the truth. So let's recap real quick. There's a war going on, right? Who is at war? The spirit and the flesh. What weapon does the flesh use against you? The law. And what does the flesh use the law to do? To show your sin and hide the glory of God in Christ. Do you need to use the law? Well, we now love the law as new creations, but also because the law actually drives us to Christ. You see, there's two ways that the law gets used, either by our flesh or by our spirit. It's going to send you away from Christ. But if the Spirit uses the law, what will it do? Drive you to Christ. And so this brings us to the subject matter of today's sermon. It sounds like there are two opposing things going on here. The flesh misuses the law to hide the truth of God from us, but we need the law. And so what we are seeing is that the flesh and the Spirit relate to the law and the gospel very differently. This is why it is important that we understand that there are two ways or two different paths we can take in how we relate to the law of God. There is the way that our flesh will seek to relate to the law of God, and there is a way that our spirit will seek to relate to the law of God. Now, I'm going to refer to the law a lot in this sermon, and I want to make sure that we're all on the same page about what that means. Most people hear the term the law, and they just think about the Ten Commandments only. That is very much a part of it, but the law is every command from God that is given for all people to obey. Does that make sense? And this law from God is a reflection of His character. It's what He is like. It shows us what He is like. And what I'm hoping you'll understand is the difference between the way your flesh tries to use this law and the way that the Spirit should use it. So how does the flesh use the law against us? The flesh uses the law to push us away from seeing God clearly and instead send us further into sin. Simply put, the flesh uses the law to get you to sin. That's what it wants to do. Your flesh wants you to see yourself as under the law and its demands, rather than free from it. In Romans 7:8, Paul explains that the law actually provokes sin. He says, "But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me." In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that the power of sin is the law. Without the law, sin lies dead. But our sinful flesh uses the law to deceive us and produce more sin in us. And Paul is telling us that when we are under the law, sin will come. This is why Paul calls us to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Romans 6. The driving point that Paul is making in Romans chapters 6 through 8 is that we are dead to the law and its demands. But the flesh wants us to see ourselves as under the law. Because if I see myself as under the law, I will sin. The flesh uses the law to produce sin in us. And this is where our flesh wants to keep us. And so there are only two paths. Either you are transformed, but as you see a glorious Savior who has freed you from the law, or your flesh puts you under the law to hide the truth of who God is and causes you to sin more. Those are the two paths. You see, in our flesh, we tend to make the same mistake that the Jews made with their relationship with the law. They thought that the law had come to do what? Increase righteousness. They thought, oh, we have a law. This is going to make us more righteous. Now we know what to do. Yet Paul says that the law increased sin rather than diminishing it, and provoked sin rather than preventing it. This is what he said in Romans 5:20. The law is not a path to a right standing with God, nor is it a path to obedience. Now, if you've been at this church over the past few years, you may be familiar in their relationship with the law. We call it the four C's and the four D's. And think of it as two paths. The path that the flesh takes has, and you're going to hear four D words regarding the path that the Spirit takes. The path that the flesh takes seeks to push you away from Christ. Remember that. And the path that the Spirit takes pushes you towards Christ. All of this stems from what Paul explains and catalogs for us in Romans 7. So these four C's and these four D's are just a simplified version of what is seen in Romans 7. And so we will begin with the flesh's relationship with the law and then move on to the Spirit's relationship with the law. But I have to ask you at this point, why is this important? Why do we care about this? Why should you care about understanding the way that the flesh relates to the law and the way that the spirit relates to the law? Why is that important? Hold on a second. Tammy's talking. Yeah. Right, so God is most glorified not in our working, but in our resting.
The way that we are moved in the Christian life, according to Paul, is by what we believe. So whether we're deceived, we're led to truth. And so we have to, while we're not the agents of change, we participate in a way that by believing what is true,
right.
And that changes us.
Right, exactly. We have to appeal to God's truth, right? And if we don't know what it is, how do we appeal to it? We could say it this way. We don't want our flesh to be hiding the beauty of God in the gospel, right? We need to know the tactics that our flesh uses. You have a flesh. You're going to have it until you die. You need to know the tactics that your flesh is going to use to hide that. So you can identify it, as Chris said, and believe. Believe the truth. But the Spirit uses the law for our good. So we need to understand how we should properly relate to the law. We can't disregard it. Right, that's the thought that comes, and Paul anticipated that. We can't disregard it. We need the law because it does what? It shows us Christ. It drives us to Christ so we can see how good he is to us. And so with that, we come to the first way that the flesh uses the law. So we're going to do four C's regarding the flesh. The flesh uses the law to create a desire for what God forbids. This is the first way that the flesh uses the law, to get us to sin. In Romans 7:5, does it? But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Now, that interaction right there, doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't it remind you of the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3? What happened at the fall is what happens in us. Think about what Satan did there. What was God's command to Adam and Eve? What were they told not to do? Don't eat the fruit of the tree. Right? What did Satan then do with that command? He distorted it, right? He lied. Cast out. Question God. He called God a liar. Everything you're saying is all pointing to saying, that's not true. Right? And how did he lie about God's law? He raised doubt. He told them, God's actually keeping something good from you. Right? He didn't just say, that's not true. What did he attach it with? If you eat the fruit, what will happen? You're going to be like God. So not only did he just lie about the command, he also lied about God's intention in giving the law, right? Guys, God gave them that law to do what? To protect them, right? He gave them that law to protect them, but the devil suggested that God didn't give them the command to keep them safe. He suggested that he gave them the command to keep them from getting something they should have. He was saying that if they ate of the fruit, they wouldn't die, but rather, they would be like God. We've seen this very truth come alive in our own nature and in the nature of others. You have either told a child or been told as a child not to do something. Don't touch that outlet. As soon as that command is given, what do you see in the eyes of that child? A desire for the outlet. Curiosity. They go, I want to touch that outlet. And it becomes the only thing that they can think about. And as you have given that instruction, did you give that instruction to be mean? You don't want them to get shocked by electricity. It is a good instruction for their protection. But their flesh has twisted that truth to mean this. You don't want to let me touch the outlet because you don't want me to have fun. That's the thought. There's no immediate response of gratitude and trust, but rather the opposite, indignation and doubt. This example is a clear expression of our human nature. This is how awful our flesh is. We assume that the lawgiver is out to keep us from getting the good things, rather than give us the good things. It's as if our flesh turns to us, and when God commands something and says, don't you see what God's doing? He's just keeping you from having good things. If you would just go and do what God forbids, then you would actually have joy. Has anybody had their flesh say that to them before? Yeah. All of you. The flesh uses God's good law to stir sin in you. It tells you that God must know that it is good or else he wouldn't have forbidden it. We all know the story of what happened in the garden, and yet we still fall prey to those same tricks every day. The flesh uses the law to create a desire for sin in us. And when the flesh does this, sooner or later, we give in and we sin. And here's the thing, though, is better or louder after you sin? Louder. It has more to say. The flesh is not satisfied in that victory because it's there to wage more war against you. You see, after we sin, the flesh uses the law to condemn us. That's the next C word, to condemn us. Your flesh turns to you and says, I can't believe you. Look at what you've done. You sinned. Why would you do that? And our flesh uses the commands of God that it just told you to ignore to tell you that you're condemned. And this is the insanity of our flesh. It tells you to disregard God's command, but then throws the punishment of our guilt right in our face. Our flesh offers an empty promise, right? An empty promise of joy, and then comes back with threats after you believed its lie. And after you have sinned, your flesh reminds you that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is exactly what Paul says in verse 10. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. Friends, we all know that feeling all too well. We think sin will satisfy, and it doesn't because it cannot. We sing this truth in one of our songs. We say, the sin that promised joy in life has what? Led me to the grave. Paul continues in verse 11 saying, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. And then it has now condemned us for breaking God's law. Now, as I said earlier, your flesh has no interest in you being sanctified. It will fight tooth and nail to keep that from happening. And the next way your flesh uses the law to keep you from that is that your flesh casts you away from God in shame. The last thing your flesh wants for you after you sin is to see God as to do right away. After he sins, what does he do? He ran. And he tried to cover himself in shame. And God called out to Adam. And did Adam want to hear from God? He had no interest. He thought running from his only hope. This is what the flesh does with the law. It makes everything that we see of God something that we should run from or ignore. Our flesh turns us into someone that doesn't want to see God and doesn't want God to see them. Our flesh causes us to see God as our enemy. And so just as our flesh uses the law to condemn us for sinning, our flesh then uses the threats of the law to cast us away from God. It says, get away from him. He cannot help you. You're dirty. And so our flesh uses the law to declare to us that we simply have to be perfect if we're going to come back. We have to be clean. That we cannot stand in God's holy presence because we are not without sin. And our flesh screams at us to run. And so our flesh uses the law to cast us away from God. And all along, this glorious truth of God that he is a great Savior to sinners is being hidden from you. Your flesh knows that a sight of God as your Redeemer, as your Advocate. And this is why our flesh then calls us to move on to the last task of its vicious cycle. The next step your flesh will take is to call you to keep the law in order to be accepted by God, with God. That we must have some kind of boast for us to bring to God for his approval. Our flesh tries to convince us that we can't go back to God with nothing. That we would not be... You need to bring your work if you're going to come back. And we all must admit that we have fallen into this pit before. That in the sight of our failure, we try to foster up some sort of spiritual success for which we feel like we can have some confidence to come to God. You may have tried to bring what you think is an acceptable sacrifice how much you cried. Or you may try to bring a way that you've rectified your failure. Or maybe bring promises of improvement to God. But in all these things, our flesh tries to convince us that we'll find peace by appealing to the law. We think that our return must be with gifts and sacrifices, all the while forgetting that the sacrifices of our God are a broken and contrite heart. And in doing all of this, we have continued to perpetuate the thought and belief that God is not going to do good to us unless we do good to him. And we have endorsed the message of our flesh that says God is not as good as he says he is. So this cycle, what we've called the four C's, are the ploys that your flesh will use to cover up the truth of who God is. This is the cunning nature of the flesh. And these aren't foolish tactics, because we've all fallen prey to them, right? They're not just so obvious, like, oh, I'm not going to fall for that. We've fallen for all of them. And the reason why we fall for them is because they do contain some genuine truth, but not the full truth. The whole time we exist in the cycle of relating to the law in our flesh, we are under the law. We are putting ourselves as a requirement to earn His love and His favor. And here's the thing. When that's over you, can you lift that burden? You're under the law. You cannot move that burden. And so do you ever get out? You do not. So you're not strong enough to come out from under that weight. You were not in your justification, you are not in your sanctification, and you will not be in your glorification. Think about it this way. To be under the law is to not see Christ rightly. When you look at Him this way, He's not a Savior anymore, He's a judge. And He's not glorified for being a judge. He's glorified for His work in doing saving, not judging. His beauty is seen in saving, not in condemning. He said, I have not come to judge, condemn, to give life. You see, the flesh knows that if we see Christ as a Savior who frees us from the law, we will see a glorious Savior and our hearts will respond with love for Him and for others. And this is what the flesh is trying to prevent. And you might be thinking that as you're hearing all of this, so I guess the law is bad, because look at all the bad things that it's producing and causing in me. I'll quote Paul. By no means. The law is good. He says this starting in verse 12. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. Hearing all of this should only illuminate how evil our sinful flesh is, and that our flesh would use something that is so good to produce something in us that is so evil. The four C's we went through were the ways our flesh relates to the law. Now we need to look at how we are to relate to the law in our spirit. And the four D's are a simple way for us to understand how God intends for our spirit to relate to the law. And again, I will ask you, why is this important? Why was it important for you to understand how your flesh relates to the law? Right. Because we know when our flesh relates to the law in the way that the flesh will, it hides Christ from us. Right? Yeah. Right. And that's what we're getting to. Because there is. Yeah. And so what we're going to see is that the Spirit uses the law for our good, to show us our need and to drive us to Christ. Christ is our sanctification, our joy, and our life. And we should want to know how it is that we can obtain more and more clear pictures of our great Savior. So now we're going to go through the four D's for how God intends our spirit to relate to the law. As new creations, when you hear the full law of God, you're going to hear something that you delight in. When a believer hears the full law of God, their response is to agree that it is both good and something that they too desire to do. In the law, we hear about our true desires. This is what we see Paul saying in Romans 7:22. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. This is why when we are presented with the version of God's law that has been watered down, it's not appealing to our spirit. It only appeals to what? Our flesh. It may sound good to your flesh, but as a new creation, you long to hear God's law presented to you untainted by the hands and opinions of men. When you hear the full and awesome law of God, you will hear something beautiful because it is a picture of who God is, not a picture of a preacher. So when you hear the law as a new creation, you are hearing what you now delight in. But we have to be clear. None of us will ever hear the law of God while we are in these finite bodies and failed in making you a new creation. He didn't give you a new heart that's defective. Your new heart and your new desires given by God delight in the law of God. So don't sit there and measure how much you are delighting in the law, but understand that what God has done in you causes you to delight in His law. It causes you to look at the law of God and be struck with awe and wonder at how great and good He is. And you see that the commandment is good. Your new nature loves what God commands. So when you hear the law, you must understand that as a new creation, you are hearing what you now delight in and desire to do. And seeing as this is the first place that we are starting, it's important to make something clear. It's important to understand what created this desire. The law does not create in us the desire to keep the law. That was the work of the gospel. But we'll get to more of that in a minute. And so we can say this, as new creations, when we see the law, we see something that we delight in, something we desire to do. And so we set out to do the things that we see God's law command. But then something happens, right? As we strive to do what the law commands, we run into an obstacle. We slip and fall on our journey to keep His commands. And what we find is that we are not able to do what the law commands. We see this good law that we delight in, but we see in ourselves an inability to carry it out. Paul says this in verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." He then goes on to say this in verse 18 through 19. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it." Believer, when you first hear the law, you hear something that you delight in and desire. But we all recognize the same problem that Paul runs into, our ability to carry out its demands. But first, we see the law and we see something we delight in or we desire. And next, we see what the law declares about us. And so as we seek to do what the law says and delight ourselves in obedience, we find that the law reveals to us that we are still not able to do what the law requires. The law declares the truth about us. Paul says it this way in verse 23. "But I see myself that dwells in my members." Do you see what Paul's saying here? Whenever Paul delighted in the law and sought to keep the law, he was reminded that he is not what he wants to be. He was reminded that he was far from able to keep the law or do what he wanted to do. Back to verse 19 again, he says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." This is what every new creation finds out when they try to do what the law commands. The law ends up declaring the truth about us. We are still sinners in need. Our new relationship with the law begins with a delight and desire to keep God's commands. But in our striving, we come to find that the law declares to us that we have not been faithful in keeping the command. This is why it's so important that we not be ones who deceive ourselves with man's interpretation of God's law, but that we interact with the pure law of God. Not laws that men have tampered with and presented in ways that diminish the power and beauty of what God has said. Think about it this way, parents. If you left a babysitter in charge of your children and you gave them specific rules that they were to give to those children, you would be upset if you found out that the babysitter had modified all of your rules just because the kids weren't listening, right? You would want them to uphold the nature of your instruction, correct? Because modifying the rules for the children does not produce real obedience, right? Changing the rules, well, they obeyed these laws. That's not the rule. That's not what I commanded them to do. And so in the same way, we can't do that with God's law either. This is exactly what the Pharisees did, and sadly what many churches do in the present age. They modify the law of God that is achievable. They move the goalpost, so to speak, so that the demands are not so demanding. The call for husbands to love their wives like Christ loved the church gets whittled down to husbands, wash the dishes. Husbands, sweep the kitchen. But there's a major problem in this. We have diminished the weighty nature of that call and therefore also diminished the work of Christ and what He has done for us and done for His bride. The law that we need to hear is God's law, not a substitute. a good portion of the law that we may have heard in our Christian life is just not God's law. It was most likely derived from his law, but a cheap substitute. All of this is done so that we can feel as though we are keeping the law of God, but what it actually does is put us in a tailspin of thinking we have something good to bring to God. We are offering to him something that he does not accept and something that does not bring us peace. But when we hear the full law of God, we despair of any attempt to earn God's favor by keeping it perfectly. We see that we could never reach it. This is the main reason the law was given. It was given to us so that it would be held up like a mirror to us. I'm sure you've heard that example. So that we would look in the mirror and see that a great need has been revealed. It was given to reveal to us the nature of our need. Paul tells us in Romans 3:20 that through the law comes knowledge of sin. This is what Paul sees when he tries to do what the law commands. He sees that he is trapped in his sin and that he cannot escape. And this very truth is what provokes Paul to cry out in verse 24 saying, "Wretched man that I am, I can't escape." This is what the law declares about you and myself, is that we are wretched. And so when a Christian encounters the real law, we hear something we delight in and desire to do. We seek to keep it and obey it, but we find that the law declares that we are still very broken and unable to meet the demands of the law. And so, believer, when you try to do what the law commands, what happens next? It declares the truth about us. But here's the thing. In all of this, something very beautiful is happening. God is using the law to give you something good. Your flesh was using the law to steal something from you, right? To hide a good thing. God is using the law to give you a good thing. But in the Spirit, when you hear the law along with the gospel, the law is leading you to something very, very good. And the law is driving us to Christ. When you hear the law along with the gospel, the law will drive you to Christ. Seeing that you are still in great need and hearing what the law declares about us, we just see that we need grace. And at this point, when we hear what the law declares about us, that we are wretched, what should happen is this. We should cry out for a deliverer, as we see Paul do. He doesn't just declare that he is wretched, but he also declares that he needs deliverance. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is what believers should cry out when they encounter the law as it reveals their brokenness and need. This is what it should do over and over and over again as we encounter it. I think it's quite common for people to think that this sort of thing should only happen at the moment of conversion. But this is for the sanctification of God's saints as well. We must see that we are still not living in accordance with what God commands. And that seeing this truth, we are driven to where God wants all of his people, to behold the glory of God in Christ as your Savior. We must be continually driven to the place that we are reminded of our need for deliverance and how God has actually given us a deliverer. When it is revealed to us through the law that we are that wretched man in need of deliverance, we should then run to our Savior, the one who we call friend of sinners, the one who we call the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is a beautiful thing for us to come to Christ in this way, because all it does is exalt the fact that he is a faithful Savior, that he provides everything that we need for redemption, that there's no boasting when you come to him in this way, because your only boast is in his work and his merit and his ability to deliver you. So don't you see how this fits into God's purpose of all things? Everything that we have been driving at in this series, and you'll hear next week as well. Because when you find yourself at the foot of the cross, with your boast in Christ and receiving the benefits of his great love, you must realize that this is what God wants for you. He didn't just want it for you at justification and then goes, "All right, get to work." God does not want you to sin. But if you do sin, he wants you to know that you have an advocate. He has said so much in his word. He wants you to come to his Son for the free gift of grace, and that glorifies him. You see, at the foot of the cross, When we look at the law, we can see this. We can see that God, in Christ, has fulfilled every command through His perfect life, and has fulfilled the demand that comes to all lawbreakers. And He has done it for you. And we can see, but we are free. We must realize that we are free. The law says that those who have fully kept the law and that those who have suffered the punishment of their sins have no more dealings with its threats and its demands. And all this is true of you, believer, because of your union with Christ. This is what Paul realizes next. Do you see what happened to him? He delighted in the law of God, but the law declared the truth about him that he does not keep the law. And this drove him to Christ for refuge. And now he sees that he is dead to the law. In Christ, we are now dead to the law's demands and punishments. Going back to Romans 7:24, Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is the gospel, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Do you guys get that? What Paul is showing us here in the text is that at the foot of the cross, you should hear this in regards to the law. You are free. You are dead to the law. You are free from all the threats and all of its requirements for righteousness and acceptance and love. Christ has done it, and those who trust in Him will not be put to shame. And listen, we know that we are dead to the law and we are freed from its demands. And this understanding creates a love for God and His people because they are seeing God as He is, a faithful Savior of sinners. This is what takes us back to Stephen's sermon last week. And also mine the week before, as we both referenced the same text in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. And that glory is seen, as Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4:6, in the face of Jesus Christ. And that glory seen sanctifies us, changes us. And so if you want to be sanctified, look to Christ. Stop looking inward and look upward. God is not looking to you for the way that He will be glorified. He is presenting a lamb slain in the way that He is glorified. Rest in that slain lamb's work. He calls to His bride, "Behold, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is the call to the bride. And it is through beholding the love of God for sinners in the gospel that we are transformed and motivated to love Him who first loved us. And friends, you've heard the progression many times of guilt, grace, gratitude. But so many times we cut off the second G word in that progression, and we just try to go from guilt to gratitude, guilt to gratitude. But we are not fueled by love, by the love of God, to have love for God. It is fueled from fear, self-righteousness, and a bunch of other reasons that will not keep us from sin, but keep us under the law. Romans 7:6 says, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive." It held you captive before. Don't go back under it. The old way was to serve in fear. Now that we have died to the law, now that we have died to working, and now rest in the work of another, we are released from the law. This is so important for us to understand in regards to our sanctification. We must see that we are released from the law. Because as long as you are under law, God is going to be your enemy. That is a promise. You will not see Him as you should see Him. And this brings us back to what Stephen laid out for us last week, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And putting ourselves back under the law, though we have been released from it, changes the way that we look at God, and how we see God under the law will not cause us to love him, but rather it would cause us to be afraid of him. The gospel causes us to love him. And so you simply cannot show me a healthy relationship with a father where the son or daughter is afraid of their father, right? There's no healthy relationship that way. They will not see him as good, and therefore any keeping of his rules will not be out of love, but be out of fear. Putting ourselves back under the law causes us to look at God in a way that does not glorify him, and it will not transform us. And so if you are still sitting there wondering, how am I supposed to understand sanctification? I told you at the very beginning of the sermon that every Christian needs two things. What is it? Every Christian needs the law and the gospel. Agree with what the law says about you and let it drive you to Christ. That's your sanctification. You want to be sanctified? You want to be transformed? Do you still see in yourself plenty of things that betray your new desires? Look to Christ. Do not look to the law, because it will put you back under it and you cannot get out of it trying to fight that way. Do not misunderstand what the law can do for you, my friends. We make the mistake of believing that the law can justify us, yes, but maybe we know the law cannot justify us, but maybe it can sanctify me. That is what we struggle with, but it cannot. The law does two things. It instructs and it condemns. Does that give you the strength to keep it? It cannot give you the strength to obey. It cannot give you love for God. It just calls you to love God. It can only call you to love God and then condemn you when you don't. Think about it this way. Someone tells you that you need to go somewhere. They need you to make a trip for them. They provide the vehicle, they give you the key, and the directions as how to get there. But before you leave, they say, oh, by the way, there's no gas in the car. You would say, how am I supposed to get there? If they got frustrated with you and said, listen, I gave you the directions, I gave you the keys, the car, the directions, isn't that good enough? You would think that they are crazy. When you try to appeal to the law for obedience, that is what you are doing. You're the crazy person. It was never designed to give you the strength to keep its commands. That only comes through the law and the gospel. That only comes from seeing the one who gave up his life for his enemies, seeing Christ. Consider our text today. Paul didn't see the reality of his indwelling sin and then appeal to the law. It sounds foolish when you say it that way, but don't we find ourselves doing the same thing? The law defines the change we need, but it doesn't provide the power for it. The law does not bring about the change that we need. That doesn't mean that we don't need the law to be taught to us. We need it. We must have it. But the law in and of itself does not produce obedience. It only defines what obedience is. We need the law to drive us to Christ, where true change can be produced. And so we must see that true sanctification starts with seeing ourselves as dead to the law, no longer under the law. If we don't, it'll be impossible to see Christ as a great Savior. And seeing him that way is the only way we will see real change in our hearts. And we need this process. The law keeps us from depending on ourselves and drives us to Christ in the gospel. And this is not a new concept. Maybe this is a new concept to you today or in the past couple years, but this is not a new concept whatsoever. One, I hope you can clearly see it in Romans 7. But in our confession, the authors of the Heidelberg saw the same thing. Question and answer 115 asks, since no one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? And the answer is, first, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness, and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. And secondly, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. And so the law must be preached so that those two things happen. We need the law to drive us to Christ, to earnestly seek forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Having become new creations, we are blessed with new desires. We are given that which only God can produce in the new birth. And yet something I find so interesting when we talk about, you've probably heard people say, you can't tell me about my sin, I'm a new creation. We tend to think being a new creation is only tied to doing works of the law, which is a crazy thought to me. It is as if many are saying that God makes us new creations so that we can just go to work for Him. I praise God that He has made His people new creations in Christ, but are we only new creations to perform the works of the law? Doesn't a new creation also look to Christ as their only hope in life and death? Doesn't a new creation look to Christ when they realize that they still sin against the God they love? In those moments, I praise God that I'm a new creation because that's how I have faith. That's how I believe what God says in the law. In those moments, I praise God that I'm a new creation, not because I'm going to pull myself up on my bootstraps and do better the next time, but because as a new creation, I have been born again to God and been given the gift of faith to rest in the work of another. Because as a new creation, I know I cannot do it on my own. Your peace cannot be in your ability to keep the law. You are not justified by your works of the law, and you will not be sanctified by your works of the law, and you certainly will not be glorified by your works of the law. The law serves as a way for you to better know this truth and to cease from any and all boasting in self. Paul was not at peace with his sin. We're not giving a license for sin. But what we see clearly is he was at peace because of what he said all through chapters 4 through 6 and then 7 through 8 regarding his justification. He was at peace because he knew that on account of Christ, he was dead to the law and its demands and its punishments. He knew that Christ met all of those demands and suffered all of those punishments for him. And so listen, what God has done for us in the gospel is wonderful. He comes to set us free from the burden of the law that we know when we see it and we really think about it, being under the law, we cannot get out from under that burden. He silences everything that our flesh constantly says to us about God. And so when the flesh comes to us and says, look at what God has told you not to do, you should just do it, it's good, just call him a liar. Seeing how good God is to us in the gospel causes us to see his commands as good as well. We don't want to break the commands of the God who shed his own blood for our sins. Yet we know this, as I said before, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Righteous. And in seeing this incredible grace, we are given the strength and faith to believe that the good God in the gospel is doing good to us. And when we sin and the flesh comes and tells us about our condemnation, we need to respond, as Paul said, by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ was condemned for me. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, been fulfilled in him. I cannot be condemned, for there is no law that stands over me. I'm dead to it. And when the flesh says to you, you're so sinful, so broken, so dirty, you really can't go to him. He can't help you. He is just going to punish you. We respond by saying, no, God invites the weary to come to him for rest. He calls the sick to come to him to be healed. He has not come for the righteous, but the unrighteous. He calls us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. These and dozens and dozens and dozens of other promises from God give me the confidence that he will not cast me away, but rather graciously receive me. I have no reason to fear because I am direct heart keeping the law. That's the only way back to him. You respond by saying, I've died to the law. I now serve in the Spirit. I will look upon the beauty of my Savior and respond with gratitude and love. Do not call me to fear the one who shed his blood for me. Do not call me to boast in myself. My boast is in Christ. Do not call me to work for what has already been given to me graciously in Christ. My life is hidden in His. My righteousness is not my own, but of Christ's. My hope is not in working for His love, but in resting in His sure promises of grace, that He will hold me fast. Though I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would do your work of what we have seen in your word, applying it to the saints, Lord, my brothers and sisters, to strengthen them, to remind them of the great love through which they have been loved in Christ. Lord, I pray that they have seen the great grace that is given to them, but that they've also been given the tools, the ways to understand how they can see more of that grace. That when they see the reality of their sin, that they know that that revelation should drive them to Christ to receive grace. I pray that you do that work as only you can do. In Jesus' name. Deacons can go get the elements. So now this is the time that we come and celebrate and graciously receive this good gift that God gives. It is an opportunity for us to remember just one work. There's only one work that's being remembered here in the supper. It is no work that we do. It is not your penance. It is not your repentance. It is Christ's shed blood for your sins. Is an opportunity for us to enjoy what Christ has given to us in suffering for us and in earning for us the righteousness that we need. And the supper that we take is for those who have seen what the law says about them, and you agree with God. You agree that you are a lawbreaker, but you also see the gospel and you agree.